Well, good morning. Today we are merging back into John's first letter, 1 John. It has been several weeks since we considered the text here, and so I wanted to start with a bit of a refresher where we've been so far in this letter. John is writing to combat false teachers. Some of those false teachers are teaching that Christ was fully man but not fully God. Some of those false teachers are teaching the opposite, that he was fully God but not fully man. And as false teachers go, a whole host of other issues and problems that they were injecting into the church. And John opens this letter really with the sweetness of his own testimony. He's trying to convey to the readers, and that is to us as well, I saw him with my own eyes. I heard him with my own ears. I experienced him in a very real way. He then issues a challenge to walk in the light as God is in the light. And that challenge comes with really the practicality of walking in the light means that we are a people who are not afraid to confess our sin. We're not a people who are going to hide our sin in the darkness and try to keep it out of the light. We are a people who are willing to expose our own sinfulness, our own tendencies, because we know there is forgiveness. And that's the sweetness of what he introduces just after that in chapter 2, that in Christ we have an advocate. In Christ we have atonement. And then he focuses in on our obligation to keep God's commands, and he drives that focus a little bit deeper into that great command that we love one another. He says, people who walk in the light, they love their brothers and sisters in Christ. People who walk in the darkness, they do not love. Instead, they hate. And that's where we left off. And many suppose that John pauses here to provide a bit of a breather for his readers, because if you remember that march that we had there through the month of January with those sermons, it got quite intense. And so what John provides in verses 12 through 14 is a reminder of why he's writing, a word of comfort, and also a word of challenge. And so I'm going to invite you to follow along as I read John chapter 2, verses 12, 13, and 14 today. If you're using a Pew Bible, 959, so you can follow along with me. Page 959 right there at the end, but I'll begin reading in verse 12. John says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Let's pray, ask God's blessing on our time in Scripture. Father, we are absolutely needy in this moment. Father, I need your help to communicate these truths from your word. Father, we all need your help to receive the truths from your word. And so we ask that the Spirit would be active and at work in us as we consider these things together in these next few moments. Thank you for our songs, Lord, that so perfectly captured many of the truths that we're going to be considering in this text together. What a beautiful, beautiful gathering you have already put in front of us. We pray you would continue to bless in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice the repetitive structure. It's kind of beautiful. It's more poetic that John begins with. Three verses, six statements explaining why he is writing this letter. In the first three, he says, I am writing to you. And in the final three, he changes the verb tense a little bit and says, I write to you. That doesn't affect the meaning. We would just suppose that's a stylistic choice by John. Additionally, we notice that John highlights three groups of people. There are children, they're fathers and they're young men. And as you can imagine, identifying these groups of people has caused quite a bit of controversy over the years for scholars, as they would identify them all differently. Questions would be, is John using metaphor here? Is this all just some metaphorical sense, and he's using these titles to capture the truth? Is John describing varying maturity levels as he's working through these groups of people? Is he categorizing ages or generations in a numerical sense? Does John mean to focus only on men? Because that seems to be what he's doing, at least with a couple of the groups. Well, I believe I'm going to cut through all of the controversy, so we're not here for hours and hours. But I believe John addresses all believers in this opening statement, little children. And we'll see why in a moment, but I believe that's just a blanket term. He's inviting all of his readers in at this particular point. He repeats that again in verse 13. But from there, he does create two categories that describe spiritual maturity levels, the young and the old, the young men and the fathers. And so let's talk about the little children. He says, little children, take comfort. John has spent the first few paragraphs unloading heavy truth on us as readers and his original audience. But understand, these are people that he dearly loves. These are people that he has pastored for many years. These are people that he has fathered in the faith for many years. He's writing to people that he loves. And now, before moving on to additional heavy truth, he desires to offer them a word of comfort. What does he say? He writes, little children, I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven because of his name. And then again in verse 13, he says, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Even though John is about to categorize his readers, he offers this general but intimate word of encouragement. He's writing to little children. They're not his biological children. They're his spiritual children. He's already used this term in chapter 2, verse 1, to describe his audience. He writes there, my little children, I write these things so that you may not sin. That's why I believe this is an overarching category. It's the same terminology he's used to describe everybody that he's writing to in this letter. He refers to them as children not to insult them. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of great affection for those to whom he is writing. But what comfort does he offer? Well, there's two points. The first one is your sins are forgiven because of his name. The second is you know the Father. Your sins are forgiven. You know the Father. Both of these statements offer assurance to a weary audience. I would venture to say that most everyone in the room would readily admit that you are a sinner. You're a person who sins. If you struggle to admit that, I challenge you to read John's previous sections. Go back and listen to some of the sermons, because when we realize how often we walk in darkness to avoid the light, we realize how weak our love for others actually is. When we realize those things, it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? It's easy to fall into potentially a trap of legalism, where we realize how weak we are, and we try to do good and look good, and we respond with some sort of action that is the opposite of what we've been living in our day-to-day lives. We say things like, I can't believe I lost my temper again. I can't believe I failed to pray this entire week. I didn't open my Bible once. And we feel the guilt. And we feel the shame. Well, John reminds us here, in Christ, our sins are forgiven. And even when it might not seem that we know God, and that he is somehow distant, John assures us here, you know the Father. You do know him. It's not that we are sinners anymore, as we would define ourselves theologically. We are saints who sin. John emulates Jesus here with these words. I've always been so appreciative of the prophecy in Isaiah where it says of the coming Messiah that a bruised reed he won't break, or a smoldering wick of a candle he won't put out. Matthew applies those words to Jesus in the New Testament, and we get the picture that Jesus isn't the one who comes along and rips us to pieces and extinguishes, but he sees the life of the Spirit, and he does everything that he can to foster the flame of faith, to mend those broken and hurt parts of our lives so that we will become a useful reed again. That's what John's doing in these moments. You see, here's what happens. Sin not only deceives us into disobedience. It would be one thing if it stopped there. But what sin continues to do is it deceives us then into doubting our standing in Jesus. Through the years, I've had the privilege of sharing with strugglers, people who have been immersed in sin, something habitual in their life. And they'll come and they may even say something like this to me: I don't even know if I'm a believer. I can't imagine a believer struggling this much. And they feel the guilt and the shame and the weight. And in most of those circumstances, I, like John, offer them hope. Believers don't feel, or unbelievers don't feel the guilt and the shame and the disgrace in the same way. I see the evidence, that wick that's smoldering in you. Your sins are forgiven is a word of comfort that John wants to offer to a weary people. You know the Father. Beautiful, beautiful truth. And so, little children in Christ, no matter what's gone on in your life this week, no matter what's been going on this last month, in Christ, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because his mercy is more. It's greater. Removed as far as the east is from the west. Buried in the depths of the sea. What a beautiful promise. What an incredible Savior. That's not anything we've done. That's all his grace. That's all his mercy. It's why we should come back here every week and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for the forgiveness you continue to offer in my life." But what are the other two categories? Let's talk about the young men that need to be challenged to maturity. But first, John actually describes the fathers. And the fathers are those, here's what he says, that know the one who is from the beginning. They know the one who is from the beginning. We have a purpose and a mission here to know Christ and to make him known. Our desire as followers of Jesus is to know him more and to help other people to know him more. And that's what John says here. The fathers are the ones who know the one who is from the beginning. This seems to be a reference to their maturity. Through the years, these have grown to know Jesus. Right there, probably across the page from you, at the end of 2 Peter. One of my favorite passages is how Peter concludes his final letter. He says, "But grow in the grace and grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." Grow in this, he says. It would seem that John recognizes in the mature a strong and a stable relationship with Jesus. These are the fathers. As I thought through that this week, I thought of people that I've had the opportunity of interacting with through the years. Sometimes that's been people in this congregation. Sometimes it's others. You see, the mature in their faith, it's evidenced in their unwavering trust in God. The mature don't freak out. when life gets turned upside down. They're like the ones that Jesus describes at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, the one who builds their house on a rock. They've worked throughout their lives to put into practice and into faith the teachings of Jesus. And so when those waves come and the winds blow, their house stands firm. There's a maturity about them. Remains in stability. I'm thankful for the example of many of you through the years as trials have come. I'm not saying that it doesn't hurt. I'm not saying that we don't feel the debris hitting the house and it doesn't seem like the roof's going to fly off. But in those moments, there's a stable faith and a trust that's been built through the years. I know how the story ends. There's peace that I have. This mature faith is evidenced also in a person's love and delight in God's word. The psalmist says that the blessed person is the one that bears fruit in all seasons of life, and they do this because they delight in the law of the Lord. And in that law, they meditate day and night. It is the sweetest thing to them. It is the precious thing to them that gets them through every day. They don't delight in God's word. They don't open it out of duty. They open it out of delight and love for Scripture. These are the mature. These are the fathers. The mature faith is also evidenced by sincere prayer. And this one may be a little bit subjective, but when I listen to some women and I listen to some men pray, it is evident to me that they know the one to whom they are talking. You know what I'm talking about. You want to pray with those people. You want to hear them pray. One more evidence of mature faith is a person's love for God that reveals itself in a sincere love for others. The mature have a love for others. They're patient with the immature. The mature remember their own battles, their own struggles all along the way, and they lovingly extend grace and mercy and encouragement to others. As others have extended grace, love, and encouragement to them through their life. Obviously, this isn't an extensive list of traits of any father or mature Jesus follower, but I do believe it captures well what John has already been instructing us in and directing us towards. So he then moves to describe the category of young men. In verse 13, he writes, "You have overcome the evil one." And then in verse 14, he concludes, "Young men, yes, I write to you because you are strong in the word of God remains in you, and you have overcome the evil one." I believe that John intends to use the category of young men to describe the maturing. The maturing. Notice that he's not rude to the young men. He's not looking down on the young men. They are in the fight. These are the ones in the battles. They're growing to become fathers. They're conforming into the image of Jesus. So John doesn't look down on them. John encourages them. He describes them as the people in the fight, fighting against the evil one. They're fighting against Satan. They're fighting against false teachers. The false doctrine that the false teachers are laying out. They're fighting against their own indwelling sin. They're fighting against the constant pull of the world in the opposite direction, which is where we'll be next week. His language reminds of the record of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, the evil one comes tempting Jesus. Who's there? He's hungry. He's physically exhausted. He's emotionally exhausted. No doubt spiritually exhausted. Yet Jesus overcomes the evil one in that moment. Jesus does in that moment what Adam and Eve failed to do in Genesis chapter 3. They fell to the temptation of the evil one. Now, because Jesus' word abides in his children, and because Jesus himself, his spirit abides in us, we too, I want you to get this, we too are equipped to resist the temptations of the evil one. The battle has already been won. Jesus did what we could never do in our own power and ability. If we were thrust into the wilderness with Satan there in the first century, we would have fallen just as Adam and Eve fell. But Jesus does what we could never do. He wins victory for us, and that victory is in us. We know him. We know him, John says. We know that our sins are forgiven. Truly, it is in striving against temptation, our own desires, false doctrine, that's the proving ground of our maturity, isn't it? It's in the fight that we grow. I don't mean to communicate that we won't fall. I don't mean to communicate we won't fail. I've failed multiple times this week, every day this week, in some way. But the youthful fight is what in time matures us to become like the Father. Better stated, like Jesus, living a life like him. Friends, remember this, you are equipped for the fight. You're equipped. In the end, what John describes in these verses is what we call sanctification. It's a big word that simply means we're being made holy. We're being conformed to the image of Jesus. And so the old man, the sinful self is being put off and being put on in its place is the new man. We're new creations in Christ. We often refer to this aspect of sanctification that we're experiencing as progressive sanctification. Because we're in process. It's slow sometimes, isn't it? It's difficult sometimes. It's two steps forward, one step back. Sometimes one step forward, two steps back. And we feel and we wrestle and we fight to become more holy, more like Jesus day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, as we follow him. So to briefly recap, John's first encouragement and comfort is to remind us that our sins are forgiven, that we know Christ. So sinner today, boy, take comfort. Take comfort in the forgiveness that's ours in Jesus. Even this morning, I don't know why there was doing some stuff in my office and just some past things. It's as if Satan just threw those things in my face in that moment. And I had to pause. And I had to remember, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Next, we're challenged to mature in our faith. The young should desire to work towards becoming fathers or more mature in the faith. Let me give you a couple verses to consider. These will be on the screen behind me. The first is one that's probably familiar to you, James chapter 1, count it all joy. My brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect so that you can be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. What's James saying? These trials are pushing you to the perfection that we know in Jesus. Check this one out from 2 Peter. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Think about just that verse. His divine power that is yours has given you every ability in things pertaining to life and being godly in this life through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us the precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become, listen to this, partakers of the what? Divine nature. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world. Notice verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort. John would say, fight. Fight the evil one. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, your virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted they are blind. They've forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. The person has forgotten they've been cleansed from their former sins. They've forgotten that they are forgiven. Verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Peter says, make every effort. Diligent pursuit. Young men in the fight for maturity in your faith. So how do we do this? How do we grow? How do we mature? That's a big enough question that would be a whole series on its own. But I just want to give you a few things to think about today as we conclude. We grow only by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. This is not something you can discipline yourself in. You may be able to go to the gym, and you may be able to prep your body for a weightlifting competition or for a triathlon or something along those lines, but you cannot be disciplined enough in your own power to affect spiritual change in your life. Some of you have spent decades trying to, and it's been exhausting and unproductive. The Holy Spirit has to work. How do we get the Holy Spirit to work in our lives? We pray. And we pray again and again and again, asking God to mature us and to grow us. We need to pray. Praying helps us grow. We also grow through trials. This is what James is writing about in James 1. Trials are meant to challenge us so that we grow through the trial. More mature. I know. We all want a comfortable and easy life. We want to be able to just get up and our schedule flows just as we planned it to flow that day. We don't want to deal with sickness. We don't want to deal with unexpected bills. We don't want to deal with death. We don't want to deal with any of those things. I get it. That's our desire. But God has bigger and better plans. It's through the trials. It's through the changes. It's through the upheaval of our world that our faith is challenged. Will we fight in that moment? 3, we grow by the Word of God. Peter also says, like newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. God's Word is the nutrition we need. The more we feed on God's Word, the greater our knowledge of God becomes. And I'm not talking about just a head knowledge. Oh, I know all the facts. I can quote to you from the systematic theology books and from the church historians. I'm talking about a relationship. The more we immerse ourselves in this book, the more we know relationally this God and this Savior. And the more I know Him in an intimate way, the more I desire Him. And the less, then, I desire the things of the world. And the less concerned I become about the things of the world. My love for Him is what surpasses and elevates me above all those things. I think that's a little bit of what Paul was getting at in what John read this morning, that we've been raised with Christ. Our perspective is quite different now. We also grow through fellowship with others in the body of Christ, the church. We need encouragement. Some of you this morning needed to be reminded that your sins are forgiven. You've been feeling the weight of that. But we need the encouragement of other believers. We need admonishment, correction from time to time of other believers. From time to time, probably all the time. Especially for some of us. We need the gifts of others. Right? This is a body. Not everybody's the hand, not everybody's the eye. We need the gifting of others. We need their investment in our life, their service. We even need and this fits a little bit with trials, but we need the difficulties that living in fellowship with others presents. I need to be challenged by your sin. Maybe you say something within the body that, I don't really like the way you said that. And I have to learn to die to self for the sake of the unity of the body. We need those challenges that our different personalities and backgrounds bring, because God uses all of those things to bring us to maturity in Christ. If you're here and you say, well, I really don't like the personality of that person, well, they're going to be in heaven with you for all eternity. And so maybe this is the trying ground now where you got to learn to love them. We do not grow in isolation. And no matter how deceived we become to believe, I could be the one who grows in isolation, it's not possible. It's not. It is the plan of God that there be a church. And he uses the church to accomplish his good ends in our life. So don't think you can go out like Rambo, the lone wolf, and do it all alone. No. You need the body. And I don't know if you've noticed, but things are coming alive outside. The grass is greening. Mowed yesterday. Actually, my boys mowed yesterday. I supervised. It's a great job. The trees are budding. It's spring. Things are coming back to life all around us. Some of you are really sad about that because your allergies are killing you and your head's pounding this morning. But you're out watering your lawns, you're fertilizing, probably doing a bunch of other things to your grass and bushes that I don't even know you're supposed to do, getting things ready for the new year. Well, why not commit today to giving attention this spring to your faith? Why not commit today saying, I'm going to be in the fight because I want to mature. I don't want to remain a young man. I want to mature to fatherhood. I want to become the stable person who, when the waves crash, when the wind blows, I'm standing solid in my faith in Jesus. What a privilege it is to be his children. But don't take that for granted. Don't take it lightly. Let's make, as Peter says, our calling and our election sure. Let's make our faith sure in Jesus Christ. Be diligent. Make every effort. I'm going to ask you to bow with me if you would. I want to pray for us. I want to give you some time to pray. If you need to pray with somebody today, if you need to talk to somebody because you've been struggling, your sins have been weighing heavy on you, I want to invite you to our prayer room. Maybe you don't understand exactly what it means to have and know forgiveness in Christ. We want to help you with that. And I would invite you to our prayer room. People would love to pray with you, answer your questions. Maybe today the commitment is, I need to be more diligent. I'm in the fight, but it's been hard. I need encouraged. Maybe you need to invite people in. Maybe you've given up on moving towards what John calls fatherhood or maturity. Don't quit. Keep fighting. We need you. The next generation needs you. So maybe that's the commitment you need to make today. I'm gonna let you pray. I'll pray for us in just a moment. But I'll give you the opportunity. Father, there is such a sweetness to the nature in which John writes. He conveys some terribly painful and impactful truths in this letter. But he does so with the grace of Jesus. And Lord, help us to embrace that today. Help us to leave here today knowing we are loved. We can know forgiveness in Christ. All because of his name. And then, Lord, as we just consider believers here, followers of you, and I know many in this room, they've been following for decades, some for maybe closer to weeks. Help us to really grasp the promise and the victory that's ours. The evil one has been overcome. Oh, give us the faith to believe that. Give us the faith to live that out in our day-to-day life. So that we are not overcome of the world. I think if later John writes, our victory is our faith. And so we thank you for that. Lord, help us as we have decisions to make this week. Will we trust in the moments of trial? Will we pray for greater understanding and power in the moments of confusion? Will we open up your word and delight in it and in you this week? Will we fulfill our responsibilities to our fellow church members this week with fellowship and service and encouragement and admonition? God, help us to be faithful in these endeavors, we pray. In Jesus' name.